Well, go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning, continuing our time in Nehemiah. Appreciate the music this morning. Wonderful to reflect on those things that we were singing now. But I think the kids have more fun. I don't know. Seemed like it. Wonderful to see the little ones enjoying singing about the Lord together. Nehemiah, as we come to just chapter 2, just starting our time, we'll be in this book pretty much until the end of the year, which is fast approaching. There's certainly much for us to take away from Nehemiah. There'll be a lot of good lessons in here as we look into it, and a lot of helpful things that are encouraging as we live in this world that there's a lot of need, a lot of brokenness in this same world that Nehemiah lived in. Last week we talked about Nehemiah himself. He was a man that was in Babylon, and at this time, 70 years after the captivity, after the people of Israel had been carried away captive, the Babylonians had since been conquered by the Persians, which I believe is to understand even what's going on today, very important to understand some of that. We'll come back to that. But the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians, and then Nehemiah served King Darius as a cupbearer. There were several, Dariuses. So I don't know that that's necessarily anything we need to be worried about, but he served the King Darius during this time. And Nehemiah, God had burdened his heart for his people, his countrymen, and for Jerusalem. And he wondered how the Jews were doing. As we talked about last week, Zerubbabel took a small amount of people back to inhabit Jerusalem, Jewish people. And then Ezra, and I think, again, this is the part that one of the things that's important for today, Ezra, under King Cyrus, went back to rebuild the temple several years before this. And the temple is actually completed at this time when Nehemiah goes back. But under Cyrus, there was a remnant, if you will. There were several people there. And Nehemiah wondered how the Jews were doing. He wondered how Jerusalem was doing. And his heart was burdened. And he received that bad report, you'll remember. He received that bad report. And the walls were broken down. The people were hurting in Jerusalem. And it was in great distress, it says. So what did Nehemiah do? He mourned. He mourned. He had broken-hearted compassion for his countrymen. He mourned, and then he turned to God. And I think, you know, if you just even start to connect the dots in your own experience, as we just get into Nehemiah, and as we're talking about how to be good and angry on Sunday night, and not to be angry and not to sin, you can see that flowing out of Nehemiah's heart, can't you? He mourned, he turned to God, he prayed, he fasted, he confessed their sins and asked God for help. He didn't get angry and start yelling at people, right? He didn't take that kind of action. He didn't get, and I'm not going to go down that tangent, but he didn't do all the kind of things that you see happening in our world today when things don't go the way that people think they should. Even good things can turn people in sinful directions. But he turned to God, he fasted, he prayed, he confessed their sin and asked God for help. He specifically asked for mercy from Darius. For this, he was the king's cupbearer. He had a plan that was forming in his mind, and he would go and talk to Darius. And he was forming, as we'll see in this chapter, certainly, he was forming some kind of a plan. I think this is just how Nehemiah was wired. He saw the problem. He knew that people were hurting and Jerusalem was destroyed. And so immediately his mind clicks into, what can I do about it? What can I do? What action can I take? And as I said last week, do not forget, although Nehemiah is a man of action, and he's working and working, working, working throughout this book, don't forget where we started, that the first thing he did was he mourned, fasted, and prayed and turned to God for help and asked for mercy, specifically with Darius. Excuse me. So let's look into this second chapter then together. Nehemiah 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province on the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timbers to make beams of the gates and the fortress of the temple and the wall for the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall and turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone, what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you once again for this lesson from Nehemiah, his life, and the ministry you called him to, the place that you placed him, the service that you gave him, the work, the types of things, how you molded his heart and his mind to think in a way that he would need to be able to complete the task that you made him for. Just thank you for this reminder and this lesson today, because we live in a world that desperately needs us, your body. They desperately needs the message of the gospel. They need to hear. They need people who are willing to pray to you, to turn to you, to do the work that you've called us to. Just help us as we learn, as we read, as we think on these things today, and make good connection for our lives so that we can be practical in our application of your truth. And we're thankful for Nehemiah's faithful service, and for how you faithfully worked. And we just pray that it'd be an encouraging time as we continue to go through this book, and especially today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah, he took action, he responded. Nehemiah, of course, as we said in chapter 1, was very concerned about his people. And I think that's just incredibly important to remember. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He asked for favor, as we saw. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. Let the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and to give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man now. I was the cupbearer of the king. So Nehemiah knew, even as he heard the problem, and as the plan was forming, he knew that the king was going to be involved, and the king was going to be central in his plan to help Jerusalem. Now, he didn't really have a plan, per se, yet, or here I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, but he was forming one, and he was thinking what he would do. But he knew he needed the king. And so what did he do? He asked God to give him mercy from the king. And it's just a good reminder for us today. This king wasn't necessarily the great zealous follower of the Lord. Now, we're going to see some things that will help us see one of the reasons he was inclined a little bit later here. But he was just the king that God had in place at the time. And Nehemiah happened to be sovereignly placed by God as a cupbearer in a time, in a place of great trust of the king. Now, we go from this, so he's hearing about the problem, he's hearing about the destruction of Jerusalem and the distress of the people, and then we go right from chapter 1 into chapter 2 in your Bible, but I want you to notice something. Time had actually passed in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. It kind of flows from chapter 1 to 2. Give me mercy with this man. I was a cupbearer of the king. The wine was before the king, so I was there. Now, wait a minute here, though. Actually, what you see earlier in the chapter, and this, the month of Nisan, that four plus months had passed in between those two statements. Four plus months between God give me favor with the king, and now I was in the presence of the king. Four plus months had passed. It was the same year as in chapter 1, and it's interesting that Nehemiah is using the civil calendar. I don't know that that matters. He's not using the religious calendar, but he's using the civil calendar. He was a civil guy. I suppose that made sense. He was using the Jewish civil calendar. And as I read that, when I started to think about that, what do you think? Why? Why, because Nehemiah, he's a man of action. And we're certainly going to see this all throughout the book. And 4 months had passed. What's going on there? What would Nehemiah have been doing, and why in the world would he wait 4 months? And think about this. If you were one of the people in great distress in Jerusalem, wouldn't you want him to go today, not 4 months from today? Right? Go talk to that king now, Nehemiah. Get on the job. And that's a human thing, I would say. Why? What was he doing? Well, he comes before the king. And again, this is one of his job duties. He was called before the king. And we'll talk about that why, I think, a little bit later. Why? What was he doing and why? Just think on it for now. He's called before the king, and notice this. He was sad. And it's interesting, he said, I had not been sad in his presence. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Nehemiah was a generally upbeat kind of guy, generally cheerful, generally pleasant person. He probably enjoyed his job, and he probably had it seems like he had a really good relationship with the king, so everything was well there. But he was sad today. He was sad today as he goes before the king. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. So he was sad. He was sad. I was very much afraid. I think there's a couple of reasons he was afraid, quite honestly. There's 2 to 3, however you want to reckon it. One is, it was not okay to be sad in the presence of the king. Now think about this. If you had control, enough control over your life, that you could control whether people were a bunch of big downers all day long or cheerful, wouldn't you pick the cheerful, if you had that kind of control? You know what? Just bring happy people here. If they're sad, get them out. Right? Now, Persians, Babylonians, those kind of things, they had a little more force to their laws with their kings. That's a little more importance than that. You could die for bumming the king out. But that's one reason. You're not supposed to be sad before the king. I think that's one of the reasons he was afraid. Probably on his, this had been heavy on his heart. He didn't even realize what he looked like. But I think there's another reason that he was afraid. He was afraid because he was formulating a plan. He had asked God for favor with the king. And now all of a sudden, push comes to shove. The king's asking him about it. Why are you sad? And now he knows, uh-oh, God's at work. I got to do what I'm supposed to do. What am I going to do? Now, sometimes a little bit scary, isn't it? Isn't it scary? To just take that step of faith, trust God, and do what he's asking you to do. A lot of times when people are talking about why they don't witness very much, that's a big one. Boy, I just get all tensed up inside, and my tongue gets big four times bigger than it's supposed to be, and I, you know. And that's what Nehemiah, I think, was dealing with. He was afraid. Oh no. And it kind of shocked him. The king asked him about what was on his heart. And so he was sad. He was afraid. If you go back, though, and think about his sadness here, think about this as well. Nehemiah was sad, and the king immediately noticed it. Now, that's not necessarily rocket science. If someone's walking around with their shoulders slumped and a big frown on their face, it's not hard to pick that out. But the king picked up on it, and his emotional state was affecting the way that he looked. Emotions and certainly your mind affects your body, your physical body. It really does, and it comes out in so many different ways. Stress can give you pain, or it can cause you internal problems with your organs and different things. And so it's certainly something that's being learned from this. Nehemiah was sad, and that sadness was affecting him. The psalmist talked about that much, his bones creaking and feeling old. Notice this one in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. What the psalmist is describing is kind of, to a much lesser degree, I would say, what Nehemiah is experiencing. The emotional state that Nehemiah is in is affecting, certainly the psalmist, big time, affecting him physically. You know, I can't identify with that verse 4. I forget to eat my bread. I don't think I have ever been that down where I forget to eat my bread. I think he means he just doesn't feel like eating, actually, is what he means. But wow. That's really something where an emotion is just affecting a person. A lot of times that when times of stress or heartache and things, people do stop eating. And there's that physical part of it. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. So, psalmist David in this case is keeping sin hidden, not dealing with it. And then the sin, by its very nature, is guilt. So there is a culpable punishment that is due for the guilt of this sin. He refuses to deal with it, which brings shame. Instead of turning that shame over to God, in this case, for us, Jesus Christ, his blood paying for our sin, the psalmist wallowed in his sin, and that brought, notice, grief, shame and grief. Through my groaning all day long, right? Why? What happened? My bones wasted away. The state of your mind, the state of your heart has a direct connection to the state of your body. It does. And you can see it if you think long enough about it. You can see it active in your life. And if you ever get to go to an ordination, somebody is going to say, are you a trichotomist or a dichotomist or a catechotomist? And I just say, you know, I've never counseled a spirit once. As soon as I need to make that distinction, I'll make it. Never have had to counsel the spirit. I've always counseled people. It's very interesting. I've always had to deal with people. I've never had to deal with part of, you know, I've never had their spirit come in, then their soul came in later, and then their body walked in. It's people. And there is a direct connection to all parts of a person. Your inner person affects your body. Your body affects your inner person. They're directly interconnected. It's a small thing, but I thought it was kind of interesting. It kind of comes out there. So Nehemiah was wearing his sadness on his sleeve, and he was afraid, as we said. He was afraid because the king picked it out. But notice this. Oh, got to back up. Notice this. Nehemiah was also bold. He was bold. I was sad. He said, "Are you sick?" I was very much afraid. Then I said to the king, "Let the king live forever." Okay, so his mind clicked in. Okay, I'm afraid, but you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to speak. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He was sad, but he was bold. He told the king why he was sad. You know, I bet that wasn't very normal. It was probably more like, so, you know what, king? No, I'm not sad. I shouldn't be sad in your presence. Please forgive me, king. It's a great day. Right? Don't you think that's probably the normal response that this king would get? It's a wonderful day, king. But Nehemiah was bold, and he had asked God, hadn't he, for favor with the king. And so what happened in his mind was, all right, I'm scared, but I'm going to take a leap of faith. I've been praying for this. God opened the door. Here I go. I'm jumping through it, God. Why shouldn't my face be sad, king? Think about how bold that is, right? You don't say that to the king. Why shouldn't I be sad? Jerusalem is broken down. It's in ruins. He was bold. He had a good relationship with the king, didn't he? Right? That could cost you your head. But the king loved him. It's very evident. They were friends. Look what the king says. What do you want? What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven all throughout Nehemiah. So we prayed and fasted. I prayed all throughout Nehemiah. He had a plan. It's what he had been doing really for those 4 months. He didn't just jump into this thing pell-mell. He had been thinking about it. He had a plan. He was a man of action, but he was a man of thought. And he was thinking through what it would take to do this. And he was measuring what he would need and counting the costs and what it was going to take and how, you know, and think about when we get into this, the width and breadth of this plan was, the job was amazing. And so he needed a plan. He could have just flew off and said, "Hey, I'm going to get to Jerusalem." And then like, "Oh no, what did I sign up for?" He didn't. For 4 months, he thought, prayed, and planned. I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." That statement's repeated there about the city of his father's graves. What he says to the king, notice this, is this. "King, send me to my homeland." King. Now think about this. You're the king. Do you think family lineage matters to the king? You bet it does. Right? Of course it does. And he says, "King, my father's graves are there." And he's drawing him in. And I wonder, there's not a lot in Nehemiah about this, but I just like to use my sanctified imagination sometimes and think creatively. I wonder if Darius is thinking, "Man, this is just like Cyrus, who God used to rebuild the temple." I wonder, because he knew that God had spoken specifically in Isaiah to call Cyrus to rebuild the temple, and Cyrus was confronted with that fact. "Here's your name in the word." And Cyrus was like, "Sweet, go build the temple. I'll give you the stuff," because God was at work there. And I wonder if Darius wasn't the same, thinking, "Wow, the city of his homeland, that's where Cyrus rebuilt the temple, the city where the Jews are from. And God is clearly at work there. And this is Nehemiah, who I love, and his fathers are buried there." And maybe even Darius is thinking, "I can't imagine what it would be like if the city where my fathers were buried was in ruins. Man, I would be all over that." And certainly his heart was stirred to help. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone and when you return?" Don't you love that? "I want to help you, Nehemiah, sure. So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time." How long? Give me some specifics here. King wasn't a fool either, but he asked for specifics. Nehemiah gave him, and he granted his request. Think about how important those 4 months were. How long are you going to be gone, Nehemiah? "I have no idea. But what do you got to do when you get there?" "Well, I'm not quite sure. It's broken." "Well, do you have any kind of plans?" "There's a wall, I think, that needs, you know." He needed some time to put a plan together, didn't he? You see, those 4 months had been incredibly important. He was praying and asking God for grace, and he was thinking about him. He was forming a plan. He was getting specifics. The book of Nehemiah is much about what God did, but it's also a lot about human responsibility, isn't it? About Nehemiah taking action, being thoughtful, using the tools that God had given him in his mind to work and to make good plans. Nehemiah was not passive those 4 months, certainly. He was working. And his plan got very specific. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, know how specific this is, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress and the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. Very specific. Here's what I'm going to do, king. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm going to do. The king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. So the king was listening. God was at work. Nehemiah had a specific plan. God gave him favor. The king granted his request. And if you look at verse 8, in 9 there, the king gave him what he asked for. The king granted me what I asked for. And so he had favor with man. He had favor with the king. The good hand of my God was upon me. He had favor with God. Pretty cool to see how Nehemiah's plan came together and how God's grace was on him. Nehemiah could have relied just on God, right? And said, I'm going to let go and let God. I'm not even going to ask the king. You know what? It'd be embarrassing to ask the king. Or he could have relied just on the king. And I imagine in that day and age would be a huge temptation. This king is powerful. He's got all these resources. Just leave God out of the equation. I'm just going to go ask the king. He didn't do that, did he? He asked God for favor, and he involved the human agent that could help him, the king. And so he used what God had provided for him. God put that king in place, so he knew that. And so keep that in mind. It's about God working, but it's also about human responsibility. The enemies then pop out in the middle of this whole discourse. And you know, as we read this, that's the request. As we read this, when I was reading that earlier, I was reminded of studying this. And to me, it's almost like it's a narrative, you know. So if you think about it, I guess it's just helpful to pause for a second. So Nehemiah gets a bad report. He's thinking and praying. He's making a plan for 4 months. He comes over here. The king stuns him. Why are you sad? That momentary thing, right, that you get, that gut wrench. And Nehemiah is just like, why shouldn't I be sad? And he gives it, his plan comes pouring out of him, right? And then here's Nehemiah, and he's afraid, and he's pouring his heart out, and his friend the king says, yeah, okay, here's your letters, here's your stuff, whatever you need, go for it. What time frame? Yep, you have my blessing. I'll help you out as much as I can. The king helps him more than he said he would. If you left there and you were Nehemiah, right, where would you be? Yeah, right? Let's get the guys together and celebrate. I can't believe it. God is at work. You're on cloud 9. It's awesome. What's the very next verse? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Don't you love that about life? Huh? You're kicked right in the pants when you're happy. You know, things are going great, and then all of a sudden the enemies show up. Boom. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased him greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. Immediately, right at the point of high, the enemies are introduced. Sanballat the Horonite, and that just means he was from the area of northern Israel, some place they called Beth Horon. And so that was in the northern tribes, and it was intermingled with Babylonians and things. And so Sanballat was from there. Tobiah the Ammonite, and it says servant twice there, Ammonite servant. Tobiah the Ammonite, and kind of random, but I met a young guy at college when I was taking secular courses there for some part of my degree, and he had just gotten out of one of the desert storms. I think it was the first one. He was a Marine. Crazy stories, some of the stuff those guys went through, my. And he had a bullet land right here in the Humvee. Pew! Can you imagine that? Right there. Like, grazed his head. But his name was Toby. So the randomness is we called him Tobiah the Ammonite. He was a neat young guy, and he's actually got a Bible degree now, and hoping that God will put him into the, he'd like to do youth ministry, but in some form of ministry, so you can pray for, it'd be easy to remember him now, right? Tobiah the Ammonite. So pray for Toby, and nice, great young family they have, and good friend. He came to know Christ, of course, the first. But anyway, Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arab, and these were political leaders in the region. And they were there after the various captivities, and then now they're there kind of in control of this region, and they're the heads, and in Jerusalem as well, and trying to keep their position, and they're not happy. They're not happy. Notice that it displeased them. This is an understatement, by the way, as we go through Nehemiah. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Boy, they are not happy campers about this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant of Geshem, Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And we're going to see their activity throughout this book. There's some pretty nasty stuff that goes on. Nehemiah, though, he wasn't going to let these politicians and leaders back in the land stop him. I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Now, he had some pretty good evidence for that, didn't he? God had already worked. God was already working and helping Nehemiah and fulfilling his requests. And so Nehemiah had some good evidence that God would help. God would respond. God would thwart their plans. Keep those enemies in mind, though. We'll see them all throughout this book. And some pretty hard stuff that they bring into Nehemiah's life. So in verse 11, you'll see he went to Jerusalem. Nehemiah traveled on to Jerusalem. He got there. He surveyed the city and damages, verses 12 through 16. He went out. You remember, he had just one animal with him. They came to a place where there's so much rubble that he couldn't even get through. And picture this in your mind, because we're almost done and we should have time. Picture this in your mind. The city was so broken down that at one point in Jerusalem, it says, we had no houses yet to live in. That's how destroyed this place was. I mean, this is a decimated war zone that they lived in. It was just leveled and wiped out. And there had been, you know, the temple had been rebuilt, and I'm sure there were other few structures there. But, I mean, it was laid waste. And so he surveys the city. He can't even get through certain parts of the city because there's so much rubble. And that's a big part of that job, is just getting all the trash and rubble. If you've ever redone a house, you know that the cleanup and tear out is twice as much as the rebuild a lot of times. That's kind of what they're dealing with. He goes in verse 17 and 18 then. He says earlier he hadn't yet told them. Then he tells the Jews, "Here's my plan. Here's what God has laid on my heart. Here's what we're going to do." He gave the vision to them, and he gave his testimony of how God had sent him and God had called him and God was working. And then the people, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the work. Interesting, isn't it? This is verse 18. So we've already had the enemies come in, but didn't send Nehemiah into a tailspin of despair, did it? In a sense, you can see that he probably expected some pushback, don't you think? I bet he did. I bet he expected pushback from some of these political leaders there were a lot of people that hate the Jews, and they are upset over the welfare of the Jews. They don't want to see the Jews. They certainly don't want to see God's city, the city where God placed his name, prosper. So he expected some pushback. He just kept on going with the plan. He talked to the people, shared his vision. People were encouraged. Let's build. Let's do it. Pretty awesome to think about. Nehemiah. This is probably the number one message from the whole book. Seek God in your troubles. I know you love statements like the disciples made. "God, where else are we going to turn?" Right? "Jesus, where else are we going to turn?" He said, "Are you too going to leave me, forsake me?" Well, where else did we turn? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. Seek God in your troubles. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I would guess that you know you're going to have troubles. Right? Sadly, life is full of troubles. I've said it before, don't maximize that and say, well, life is all troubles and whatever, and you can't have any joy here. That's not true. But you will face them. You will face them. There's going to be times. You know, there's going to be times in your life where your troubles are big. There are. Hopefully those times are few, but you'll have them. Your troubles are big. Where are you going to turn? There's a lot of answers out there. Your heart will tug at you 85 different ways sometimes during those troubles. But there's only one way where there's help. There's only one way where there's hope. There's only one way where there's peace, where there's stability, where there's true comfort, where there's an aspect of faith that brings joy in the middle of the darkest time of your life. And that's turn to God. Turn to God. Trust Him. You don't know necessarily what He's up to. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. What an example for us. I don't know about you. Maybe you can identify. Isn't it easy in this life just to be a man of action and forget, or a woman, sorry, ladies, and forget to be a man or woman of prayer? Isn't it? I know I'm wired that way. My, oh, my. Right? I can fix just about anything, so why not just fix it? Huh? Isn't that true? You can't fix people. I've had to learn that. That's a hard lesson. I wish people had switches or bolts I could take off and replacement parts. They just don't. I looked on Amazon even. They don't even have it. You can't. But Nehemiah was a man of action and a man of prayer, wasn't he? He turned to God. He needed God. He asked for help from God. He trusted God. And he went right to God. And notice, where did he go first? Right? Did he go right into the king? Hey, king! Help me! Help, king! He prayed. He fasted. He made a plan for 4 months and prayed and fasted and then talked to the king when God opened the door, quite honestly, right? Why are you sad? Right? You see that? Turn to God, seek God in your troubles and pray, ask Him. I prayed to the God of heaven even after that, right? Isn't that cool? See, God is working and He opened the door and He still said, you know what, I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, do you think that Nehemiah fell down on his face, right there in front of the king? I don't think he did. He had that relationship with the living God, and he just said, you know what, God? All right, God, give me strength. I'm going to share my plan with the king. Help me, God, right? Didn't he? Just right there in his heart. Help me. Nehemiah prayed. He turned to God. And we can see just the amazing need that we have for prayer as people and certainly as believers. This is the means that God has given us to communicate to Him, to talk to Him, to share with Him. And if you have a living or a real relationship with someone, you talk to them, don't you? Don't you? How does your relationship humanly go if you don't talk to the person? How does it work? What's it like? It's full of brokenness and disconnection, isn't it? God wants us to talk to Him, to turn to Him, to pray to Him. See God in your circumstances. Nehemiah's problem and his task was huge. That is an understatement. As we go through this, it's stunningly huge project that he was taking on. And he had to have had times throughout his time. I mean, God was incredibly gracious to him. It went very well. But he had to have times, especially in that initial survey, where he had to be thinking, what in the world did I sign up for? He had to have. His enemies were real and powerful. They could kill him. You know, they might have a problem with the king, but hey, they're clear out there in Judah, right? They were real enemies. They were working hard and they were powerful. But Nehemiah's God was a bigger God, and his God was faithful. Nehemiah's God. See God in your circumstances. See God. What is God doing? What could God be doing? And we're going to see throughout the time in Nehemiah that the problems that the Jews, that Jerusalem had, that the Israelites had, were directly caused by God. Because they rejected Him. And He promised them He would do what He did. He said, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. If you do this, here's what I'm going to do. If you serve me, I'll bless you. If you turn from me and turn to idols, I'm going to have to bring calamity on you. God did it. He had to. He said he would, right? You know, God's not like a bad parent, right? What do we do? Don't do that again or you're going to get spanked, right? But for one, that's not very good, right? Shouldn't, if you did it wrong the first time, shouldn't there be, you know, you want them to obey the first time or the 19th time? But if you do that again, well, wait a minute, well, okay. But if you do it again, no. God said, if you do this, I'm going to do this. And so he had to. And they knew that. They found that out and they saw that. There was a reason for the place that they were at. They recognized that. It's neat to see as we go through that, how God used that even in their life to grow their faith. Pretty cool to see. But see God in your circumstances. Certainly, at the very core, no matter where you're at least a sovereign God allowed it in your life. At the very least, he allowed it. There's something that he's doing. And it hurts. It hurts, I know. Believe me, I do know. But what's helpful, though, is to look for God and to remember who he is and to think about what he may be doing, what he may be trying to teach you through these times. To turn to him, to confess that you know that he is the great king and that he has a plan and he's going to work it out. It'll be okay. And that's what Nehemiah did. He saw God at work. He looked for places where he could be encouraged and seeing where God's opening doors. And he just kept on doing what he was called to do. Let God grow your faith and grow you in your troubles. It's a big one. It's a big one. I have found, and I know I don't do this, but I have found that humans love to run from pressure, right? So if you're a farmer, you know what that means, right? You throw the cattle out there and you want them to go here. What do? You say, go over there, guys, come on, you know, get in there, right? Now, you put the pressure on them, and you funnel them into where you want them to go. Well, that's what humans do, too. The Psalms say we're like sheep. Isaiah said we're like sheep gone astray. You put pressure on, we like to go away from the pressure. We like our comfort. We like our peace. We like our ease. We like to escape. Let God grow you and grow your faith when you're in trouble. Don't run from him because you feel pressure. Turn to him. Troubles will do that. They're very polarizing. People will either run from God or they will run to God. There's really not much middle ground when you're in the middle of some big trouble. You're either going to run from him, you're going to do your own thing, you're going to go your own way, you're going to think the way people tell you to think, or you're going to turn on your knees and face in front of the living God and say, help me, God, I need you. And your faith will grow as you trust God and as you see him work and as you see him deliver you from the things that you need him. That's what Nehemiah did here. Can you imagine and think about this as we go through it. Can you imagine the amount of growth Nehemiah experienced from the day he got the bad report to the end of the book? He had to look back and just say, wow, look at the ways God showed up in this thing. This is amazing. Can't you imagine that? Just the things that he was able to see God do and how God showed up and how God provided and all of that throughout that time. It just caused amazing growth in his life. Was it easy? Man, it was hard. And these enemies that were introduced to, these people were nasty, let alone the big job. How'd you like to have the biggest job ever that you've ever done? And then, oh, by the way, we're going to throw some enemies in there too. Right? You see? I'm tired just thinking about it, huh? Right? Now, let God grow your faith. And then, watch God do amazing things. That's what God does. All the time. If you're open to it, if you're open to see what God is doing, he does amazing things all the time in your life. He's just on the spot. God is the God intimately involved, isn't he? He is the God in our lives. He is the God that cares with us. There's no trial, no trouble that we walk through that God isn't involved in, that he isn't right there working with us. And don't you love Nehemiah's testimony? I told them about the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't that awesome? He realized that the intimacy of God was going to be the thing that was going to strengthen him. The intimacy of God. The intimacy with God, certainly, but the intimacy of God. God was with him. God loved him and was going to help him and was not going to leave him and wasn't going to just chuck him out the door of Susa and say, go do that, I got something better to do. God put it on Nehemiah's heart and he was going to be with Nehemiah through the entire thing. Watch God do amazing things. We'll see that. It is amazing what God did through Nehemiah. Let's pray. Well, thank you again, Lord, for this part of your word and the encouragement of it. Historical accounts are very good for us and encouraging for us because we realize that the people, the hero, even if you will, Nehemiah, the people that we see in these accounts are just like us. They have the same nature. They have the same fears as we saw today. They have the same weakness as we saw today. And they have the same ability to act in faith that we do, as we saw today. We confess and thank you that you are the same God that loved Nehemiah and used him and worked. Confess to land off than Persia, Babylon, where they were stuck. And you were sovereign, certainly, in all of those things. And so we can have victory. You will work among us. You will do the things you promised to do today. You will be with us and let us know you. We will grow our faith through our troubles. And God, we know that and we confess that and we trust you. And we just ask you for grace. We are weak. You know that. You know our frame, as you've said, that we are fallen. And we are sinful. And we have a tendency to despair or to turn and go our own way or all of the things that get us down. We have enemies in this world that are powerful, that hate us just like they hated the Israelites. And we know that. But it's okay. It's okay. Just help us to wage the right war today, Lord, and God, give us peace in this world. You're the only one that can, and we really want it and in one sense need it. And so please help us in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.